Well, we've officially come to the end of summer, as yesterday marked the first day of fall, and the cooler weathers were ushered in at the same time. It was the end of summer 32 years ago when a man named Michael Morton's life was flipped upside down. Michael Morton was arrested for the murder of his wife, Christine Morton. The day before, on his birthday, they had gone out for dinner, him and his wife and his three-year-old son, to celebrate his birthday. The next morning at 5:30 in the morning, he got up to go to work, and before he left for work, he wrote a note to his wife expressing a certain level of disappointment with the physical intimacy that they did not share that night, but he signed his note, "I love you." Well, with the lack of other suspects, the hiddenness of some of the evidence that the prosecutor had, but the defense was not afforded, and because of this note that was really seen as motive, Michael Morton was convicted of the murder of his wife, and he spent 25 years in prison, ultimately for a crime that he did not commit. The Innocence Project is a group of lawyers who look to exonerate folks that have been convicted guilty but are truly innocent and found in jail. And their work, along with DNA testing, proved that Michael Morton was in fact innocent and that there was another man whose blood was on a handkerchief along with Christine Morton's that was found later that day. Michael Morton was convicted of a crime that he did not commit. In some ways, what I find most shocking about this story, because he wrote a note that was an expression of his love for his wife and his feelings of disappointment. It was an act of faithfulness, you might say, that turned into an incredibly unfortunate consequence. Faithful consequences. If I would have had this sermon done by Wednesday, I would have been able to offer that as the sermon title for this morning, but I failed in that. Michael Morton was trying to do the right thing, but he paid an enormous consequence for it. He was trying to be faithful, and bad things happened. His story is very similar to this character that we're going to be looking at this morning. This character experienced a series of faithful consequences, of moments in his life when he tried to do the right thing, but those right things were met with unintended consequences. If you're visiting with us this morning, or if you just haven't been here for a couple weeks, you might not know that we're in the middle, or at the very beginning, I should say, of a sermon series entitled Better Together, in which we're journeying through the story of Scripture, starting with Genesis, and we're going all the way to the New Testament writings of Paul, and we're trying to highlight the ways in which God has been at work throughout the narrative of Scripture. And we have a conviction, a really deep conviction, that this is done best, that we are at our best, that we can read and experience God and God's word for us as individuals, but also as a community, better together than apart. And so people from all different ages, from all different walks, from all different experiences, from different viewpoints are engaging with this scripture, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. And we hope that you might join with us in this effort. So if you were here last week, you might remember that Pastor Lindsay preached on the patriarch of the people of Israel. This week we jump to the son of a man who was known as Israel. We move from the patriarch Abraham to the son of Jacob, whose name was also Israel, and his son's name was Joseph. Joseph. And now I have a little beef to work out with my esteemed colleague Lindsay here, because last week she spoke of the importance of Abraham and the call of Abraham, and I think you actually said it was the most important text in Genesis, maybe the most important text in all of Scripture, which I don't necessarily disagree with. I think that that assessment is somewhat correct. But as the one who sets the preaching schedule, for the last 2 weeks, she has been able to highlight the promises of God to Noah and to Abraham and how God is always with us, that God will never flood the earth again, that God has promised that this nation will become a blessing to the whole world and that it would expand over and over and over again. She gets to share with you those promises, those covenants of God, and I get a story of temptation, the accusation of rape, a faithful man experiencing unfair consequences. So kind. Thank you. Appreciate that. Joseph, the man who was made famous in my childhood by Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Joseph, a man whose life was characterized by a series of these unintended consequences. Joseph, a man who continually rose to the highest ranks of his setting, only to descend into the pit again and again and again. Joseph, whose life resembled a roller coaster of experiences, going from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. You can find his entire story in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. And this morning we're going to read just a portion of that in Genesis chapter 39. But I think it's important to note that Joseph's life is really, as I said, these series of unintended consequences. This experience really points to God's purposes coming to fruition in hidden and unnoticed ways. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you think about Noah and Abraham in Genesis, God directly speaks to them. There's like this recorded conversation that God has with Abraham and Noah, and then God shows up. I mean, Noah, he promises that, or he tells him to build an ark, and then it rains for 40 days. This is kind of unexplainable, a divine intervention, you might say. And Abraham, you know, his wife gave birth at 90. You know, that's not normal. That's not explainable. And the patriarch that comes after Joseph, Moses, you know, that there's some pretty clear evidence that God was at work in his life, not only speaking to him, but in the sending the plagues to Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, God shows up in these folks' lives. The Joseph narrative, however, is a little bit different. God is mentioned as being near to Joseph, but Joseph never really has that one-on-one conversation, that audible voice of God speaking down to him. And Joseph never really sees God's like divine acts happening around him. Joseph's life is maybe a little bit more like ours, a series of ups and downs, a roller coaster, if you will, often looking for God's intervention and God's words to us, but usually only seeing that in the rear view mirror. Genesis chapter 39 is one small part of that story, and it follows the same trajectory as all of Joseph's life, really. An up and a down, a rising of favor, and then a fall in grace, and then another rising in favor yet again. Bookending this story that we'll read in just a second from Genesis chapter 39 are these two affirmations that the Lord is with Joseph. And maybe these two affirmations remind us, the readers, that amidst a crazy story, amidst the injustices of this world, amidst the unfair consequences that we experience, amidst our pain and suffering, God's at work. God's presence is never that far away. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 39. I'd encourage you to open your Bibles if you're willing, because this is a little bit of a chunk of Scripture. And we're going to start, it's on page 31 in your Bibles, and we're going to start with verse 1. So listen to the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. He made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and with him there, he had no concern for anything but for the food that he ate. Let's just pause there for a second. J- Joseph, you'll remember, if you've read chapter 37, started out in Canaan or Israel and with his family. He had 11 siblings, and they got jealous of him, and he got sent out to the field by his father, and his brothers kind of sold him to these Ishmaelites. If you've seen the movie or if you've read chapter 37, you'll remember this. And he is sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites. He's basically trafficked as a human, you might say, by the Ishmaelites from Israel down to Egypt. And then this rich, powerful Potiphar says, "That dude is good looking. I think I want him to be in my house." So Potiphar buys and enslaves Joseph. But the thing is, Joseph is really a good, hard-working, faithful person. And good things are happening, mostly because God is with him, but also because he probably has a green thumb, he's hard-working, and he's faithful to the person that bought him. Potiphar continues to give Joseph power. He continues to give him more and more control over his house, and good things continue to happen to Potiphar and to Joseph. However, Joseph's faithfulness and fruitfulness in leading Potiphar's house do end up with some unfair consequences. Let's read on, starting at the end of verse 6. "Now Joseph was handsome and good-looking, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, with me here, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not consent to lie beside her or to be with her. One day, however, when he went into the house to do his work, and while no one else was in the house, she caught hold of his garment, saying, 'Lie with me!' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the members of her household and said to them, 'See, my husband has brought among us a Hebrew, a foreigner, an outsider, a person different to us, just to insult us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and when he heard me raise my voice and cry out, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Then she kept his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to insult me, but as soon as I raised my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled outside.' When his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, saying, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' he became enraged. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Let's pause there for a second as well. Potiphar's wife seduces Joseph. She tries to get him. She sees something attractive, maybe physically, but also maybe a little bit of influence that Joseph was starting to gain with her husband. And she wanted some of that, or maybe she sought to destroy some of that. So she seduced Joseph and encouraged him to be with him. Joseph, and I might note, pretty firmly rejected her, but he also did so in a respectful way, reminding her of who she was as Potiphar's wife, and also saying that he has pledged his allegiance to Potiphar and to God. So when Joseph continues to reject her, she's hurt, and she fabricates a story about what happened between the two of them. She accuses him of rape. And her husband, when he hears about this, takes justice into his own hands and has Joseph sent into prison. An innocent man sent into prison for a crime that he did not commit. It's eerily familiar to the story of a young boy some 50, 60 years ago in Mississippi. His name was Emmett Till. Many of you might know that name if you're familiar with the civil rights movement. He was a 14-year-old African-American boy from Chicago who went down to visit his family in Mississippi. And when he went to the store to buy bubblegum, he had an encounter with Carolyn Bryant. Carolyn claimed that that Emmett made advances towards her. And when she rejected and walked away, she said that he whistled at her and went after her and groped her. These allegations were told by Carolyn to her husband. And a couple, 4 days later, her husband and her husband's half-brother took Emmett to the outside of town and brutally murdered him. An all-white jury found these two men not guilty of murder. Emmett Till's mother decided to have an open casket at her son's funeral up in Chicago. And the sights of that casket and the injustice of Emmett Till's life being cut short by these two men enraged Americans across our country. And in many ways was the catalyst, was the spark that was needed for the start of the civil rights movement, is one of the catalysts, one of the sparks, you might say. Just a little over a year ago, Carolyn Bryant came out about and testified to these accusations that she made of Emmett Till in an interview with Timothy Tyson, a Duke University professor who was narrating Emmett Till's life. And she said that Emmett Till actually never touched her, and that he never whistled at her, and that Emmett was never deserving of the justice or the injustice that he received from her husband and her husband's brother. An innocent man paid the price for a crime that he did not commit. I want to get very clear, though, here about the injustice of Emmett Till and of Joseph. The experience that they had as a result of the false accusations by these women. Because we're at a critical societal moment in our life today in which more and more people, namely women, are feeling empowered and encouraged to highlight the prevalence of sexual abuse and misconduct in their workplaces, in their churches, in their government, and in society in general. This is a good thing. And these stories are not meant to highlight that we should be more skeptical of allegations like these made by women in today's society. You see, what Emmett Till and Joseph had in common was not just their gender. It was their power and their place in the societies in which they lived. Emmett Till was an African-American man vacationing in a segregated South where racism was prevalent and legal. Joseph was a foreigner, a slave, and was looked upon, yes, as someone that had power within his house, but was the first to be accused and believed by his owner, Potiphar, and was put in jail. Women today who are sexually abused, harassed, or assaulted are done so in settings largely dominated by men who have power and place where their power and place in society is often diminished. This story is not about gender. It's about the imbalance of power and the abuse of it. Joseph, even though he tried to be faithful, paid the consequences at the expense of another person who had power over him and chose to abuse that power. My friends, this story, if nothing else, reminds us that God is on the side of the oppressed, God favors the brokenhearted, and God's justice is for those who have been treated unfairly. Which is why I am so proud that Fellowship Church is a place where we are trying to raise up the issue of sexual abuse and violence through a group called the Uniting Against Abuse Team. This team is looking for ways in which we might continue to partner with our mission partners like Center for Women in Transition and the Children's Advocacy Center in raising up the issue of abuse in our society and even in our community and even within our walls here at Fellowship Church. We don't want this to be a silent issue. We don't want this to be something that we sweep under the rug. We want to lift up the voice of those who have been treated unfairly. And God is with us when we do that. Let's continue to read from Genesis chapter 39, starting with verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The chief jailer paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. It's quite remarkable, really, that Joseph remains faithful to God amidst these unfair consequences. But what's more amazing is that God remains faithful in his presence with Joseph through the highs and the lows of his life. By way of conclusion, I want to offer to us two lessons that we can learn from this story in the roller coasters of our life. One is that there's not a one-to-one correlation between faithfulness and blessing. Joseph was faithful to God and to Potiphar. He did the right thing, but was not blessed in the sense that his life was made easy. There's a temptation, I think, for all of us that if we believe, if we are to be faithful, that Christ won't let bad things happen to us, that God will spare us from some of the brokenness of this world. This story, maybe as much as any, proves that it's not about us. It's not about how good we are, and it's not about how faithful we are. The Christian life is not free from suffering. We all experience the consequences of the brokenness of this world. We have all felt pain and loss. We've all witnessed injustice or have experienced it ourselves, and we've all been treated unfairly. The good news of the gospel is that grace and mercy and blessing are a gift from God that God bestows upon us regardless of how good or bad we are. Our acts of faithfulness are simply our response to the good news of the gospel. And the second lesson is that God's presence is with us, even when we may not realize it, and especially when we walk through difficult times, when moments of injustice and experience the unfair consequences of this world. This story, like the story of Job, point to God's presence in the midst of our pain, even when we may not notice it. There's a temptation for us to think that God's presence is distant in those times. But this story and so many others throughout Scripture point to God's unique presence in the midst of these times. How can we be so sure of this? How do we know that God is with us in the midst of our pain? Because God sent Jesus Christ into this world to endure our pain, but also to experience our pain, to feel our pain, to take on our pain on his shoulders on our behalf. God has witnessed our pain, God has felt our pain, and God has endured our pain in the person of Jesus, all because of God's great love for us. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's the good news that Michael Morton discovered in his 14th year of his life sentence in a maximum security prison. See, after a night when he found out that his son did not want to visit him anymore, that most of his family had abandoned him, he cried out to God and he said, God, where are you? This is terrible. I don't even know who you are or if I believe in you, but show yourself to me. Regretfully, God did not show himself right away. But multiple nights later, God did show up in a unique way in Michael Morton's life. He experienced the presence of God in such a unique way that Michael discovered or embarked on a journey into the life of Christ, into a faith in Christ. And after many months, he came to know the gospel afresh. Upon his release, Michael has been an advocate for the rights of exonerated individuals, and he has used his story to help shape policies that protect innocent people and not allow folks, prosecutors, to hold evidence from defense attorneys. And he's been an advocate for justice. He also shared his testimony of faith in his interviews with folks, in a documentary, and even in a memoir that he wrote on his life. But what's most impressive is that he testifies to the fact that he was able to forgive those that wrongly accused him, that his relationship with his son has been restored, and he points to the fact that God has been at work in his life, and that's the only reason that these things could come to be. My friends, God never promised us that we would not experience pain or difficulty. But the Joseph story does remind us of God's promise that nothing in all of life can separate us from the love of God that we know in Christ Jesus. Nothing, neither heights nor depths nor pain nor difficulty, nothing can separate us from God's love. So no matter where you are on the roller coaster of life, no matter how high your life is or how low you, what low you are experiencing, I remind you that God is with you. God was with Joseph, and God will be with all of us. Let's pray. God, your work in this world is sometimes hidden and unnoticed. Your presence in our very own lives sometimes seems hidden and unnoticed. I thank you for the story of Joseph and for the ways in which he acted faithfully, but more importantly, you acted faithfully in responding and being with him through the difficulties and the trials, the injustices, and the pain that he experienced. May we cling to this promise as we move forward this week and this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.